No charge extra. We throw in here, as you know, as the Lord brings these things to our remembrance, we ought to share them because there's life in them at that particular moment. The scripture says, when you come together, one has a psalm and one has a scripture and one has a tongue, one has an interpretation and one has an exhortation. And so when these come, you need to feel free to let me know, hey, I've got something I believe the Lord wants me to share. Ephesians 5, this passage from the 18th and 19th verse. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that construction there is be continually in the process of being filled. In other words, the filling of the Spirit is not just something that happens to you at one time. There is a filling, and you get that initial overflow when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you can be more or less filled with the Holy Ghost even if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. You know, I know some people who are Holy Ghost baptized but not very Spirit-filled. I know some Spirit-filled people who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. And what he's talking about here is not the baptism so much as he is talking about stay in a continued state of being full of the Holy Ghost. And if you remain in that condition, this is what will happen. This is what will be a part of your life. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when things are right in your life, particularly when they're right between you and the Lord, there'll be a song in your heart. I don't care whether you know how to sing or not. There's a song in there. When all you have to do is watch the children, you want to know what kind of condition your children are in. Do they walk around the house singing, or don't hear any songs out of them? Do you ever hear them sing? Never hear them sing? Or do they sing sometimes and not sing other times? Singing is a spontaneous expression of the human spirit that all is well. How about with teenagers? When your teenage son starts singing, you want to figure out what girl he has decided that he hung the moon. There's something that happens on the inside of people musically, and it has nothing to do with talent. It has nothing to do with gifts. Song is one of the most indicative expressions of the human spirit. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know what spiritual songs are, don't you? These are songs that are in the Spirit, in other tongues, right? These are songs that the Lord gives you at the moment. You've never sung them before. They're spontaneous songs. Do you ever listen to children sing songs they make up? These are not spiritual songs, but they come out of a heart that is so full of freedom and so full of liberty. Here comes this music out of them, you know. Make up their own songs. Well, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will make those songs up for you, and out they will come. Sometimes it will be in English, but oftentimes in tongues. And making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I want you to take note of that phrase, making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you are spiritually clear, do you understand what I mean by being spiritually clear? There are no obstacles between you and the Lord. There are no unresolved spiritual issues in your life. There's nothing going on that oppresses you, frustrates you. You're not resisting Him in any way. You're full of His Spirit. There is this wonderful harmony between the two of you. In your heart, you will be making melody toward Him. Now look at Colossians just a moment. And look at the third chapter there. And look at the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ, now in Ephesians he said, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God fill you. Here he says, be full of the word. Both of these factors contribute to whether you're going to have a melody in your heart or not. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now I'm concentrating on the word let, permit, allow. This is not something that just happens. You have to permit this. You've got to encourage this. You've got to allow this to work in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And how do we do that? In psalms, hymns, here it is again, and spiritual songs, and watch this last phrase once again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, Jesus said something about the connection between the heart and the mouth. So sometimes I think, well, yeah, I have a melody in my heart to the Lord. It just doesn't come out my mouth. I say balderdash. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what's in your heart is going to come out. And if you say, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. No, you don't, unless I can hear it. Okay? If I can't hear it, you ain't got it. You can talk about it till you're blue in the face. But what is in abundance in our hearts is what is going to come out our mouth. If nothing comes out our mouth, then there's nothing in abundance. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean that God's mad at you. It doesn't mean that there's a problem. It means that you are not walking in the fullness of the Spirit and you're not allowing His Word to dwell in you richly. Because if you do, there will be a continual melody in your heart and there will be a continual song on your lips. Boy, did I step on somebody's toes here tonight? Woo, it got so quiet. Woo. Sunday, you walked in right in the middle of this. Did I step on somebody's toes tonight? Oh, yours are hurting real bad, are they? Sometimes I think we just, I felt impressed to share this with us tonight because I think we just need a little encouragement here. You know, when John begins to sing in the Holy Ghost, when we're worshiping the Lord, gee, I just don't feel like doing that. Well, shame on you. Did your kids do this when you were little? He's on you. Shame on you. There's a problem there. See, if we don't feel like doing that, then there's no melody in the heart. That's a problem. And that means we're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and we're not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly in us. Something else has come in there to mess that up. We've allowed anger at somebody, or we've allowed frustration with, hey, you can get frustrated with God. Just frustrated. God's not doing what you think He ought to be doing. And it can frustrate you. There'd be no melody in your heart. So this is a real good temperature taker. I kind of take the church's temperature with this. And I guess I thought I just needed to tell you that I was doing this so that you would know. All right, let's, and you should take your own temperature, right? Well, what can I do? One of the things you do is you come to the altar, you know, at times when that opportunity is provided, or in your own private devotion. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let your Word, Lord, just help me to get your Word down in me so it just fills me to overflowing, so that there's always a melody in my heart. I really think that when we get to heaven, that some of the folks, we're going to be surprised at the people who are wearing the jeweled gowns, the jeweled robes. These are not going to be the ones that we would crown here on earth. I believe the ones that the Lord is going to crown are the ones who have lived in the midst of very difficult circumstances but still held their joy, who lived in the middle of very difficult times and still held their peace, who lived in very difficult situations but still maintained a spirit of humility and love and so on and so forth. I believe those are the ones that are really going to have the brightly jeweled garments. No one said it was easy, but it is really necessary if we're going to bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's turn tonight for our study to the book of Revelation once again, the 20th chapter. We're talking tonight about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of this great kingdom of God. Jesus talked all about it when He was here. He said His message, His primary message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. And He told those that believed in Him that the kingdom of heaven was in their hearts. But we've been talking about a kingdom that is going to come on earth, the whole earth, not just in the hearts of men, but in all of the activities and environment and so on of mankind here on the earth will be the kingdom of God. Jesus told His disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we've said that we can clearly see that it is the design of God, the will of God, the plan of God to have His will in every circumstance. That means in relationships, in bodies, in commerce, in government, in every area of life, that the will of God, the perfect will of God, just the way we would expect it to be in heaven, this is the way it's going to be on earth. And the book of Revelation leads us to see that after this great conflagration upon the earth, that there will be a 1,000-year expression of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I want you to understand that while we're talking about this 1,000-year millennium or this 1,000-year kingdom, that is not just, that's not the end of the kingdom at the end of the age. The kingdom of God is going to come here on earth and be here forever. The kingdom of God on earth is not just a 1,000-year experiment. The initial expression of it is 1,000 years. And then some things happen, and then it comes in permanently. Okay? But once the kingdom of heaven comes on the earth, it's here forever. All right? The meek are going to inherit the earth, and we will enjoy the benefits of His kingdom. Now, verse 4 in Revelation 20, we haven't really talked about this. We touched on this 2 weeks ago, and I want to reflect on it tonight, to just draw a couple of scriptures that will be familiar to you and show you how they fit into this kingdom age, this kingdom period, this 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, he said. This is John, the Revelator, speaking. John the Revelator saw heaven, saw Jerusalem coming down. You know that song? We only wish I could sing it. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, now this would be the wicked dead, the ungodly dead, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now let's go back to the Gospels, and let me take you to several scriptures that will be familiar. I'm going to just take you to this one by way of reference, to Luke 19. Let's go there. Luke 19. John said, I saw thrones, and I saw this large number of people. Included among them were the tribulation saints, which had been martyred. They were raised from the dead, and they were given responsibility they lived again, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, the kingdom of God is coming on earth. Jesus Christ will be the king of that kingdom, and there are going to be those that are going to rule with Him and reign with Him. And we will not read this tonight because we did a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to make reference of it in this context tonight. Luke 19 and verse 11 is the story about the nobleman. Jesus tells the story about the nobleman who went into a far country in order to receive for himself a kingdom. And then he returned, and before he left, he gave some of his possessions to several of his servants, 10 of his servants. He gave them each an equal amount, and he said, occupy until I return. In other words, look after my business until I come back. And when he returned, he called one of the servants, and the first servant came, and he wanted to know, well, how much did you gain? How much increase? And obviously you can see this is a parable picturing Jesus leaving the earth by means of the resurrection and the ascension. He's going to get a kingdom, and he's going to return with that kingdom. He's going to bring it back with him. And when he returns, he will take account for that which he has left behind in the care of those who are behind, and wanting to know how much gain. This word in verse 15 where it says gained by trading, I've underlined that in my Bible, and I struggle with this in my own personal ministry, because I really believe that it is the desire of the King to have increase. And you know, sometimes we want to say, well, we're not really getting much increase, but boy, we're getting real good quality. You know, we're really growing in quality. We're not really growing in quantity, we're growing in quality. I have some difficulty with that because of this particular verse, that I see that the Lord is concerned about increase. He wants to know about what kind of gain. He wants to know what kind of gain are individuals making, and then what kind of gain is coming in the kingdom as a whole. And so when he called his servants before him, the first one said, You know, I invested what you gave me. I put it to work. I used what the gifts that you had given to me. And your 1 pound has now become 10. And the king says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities. And then the one who, the second one, came and said, you gave me 1 pound, and I put it to work, and it's made 5 pounds. And the nobleman said, the king now says, well done. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to give you responsibility over 5 cities. In other words, I'm going to give you responsibility. Here's the point of the parable. I'm going to give you responsibility in my kingdom, which is reflective of how you handled what I gave you before the kingdom came. So for us, this means that whatever the Lord has deposited in us, which is, first of all, he's deposited his life in us. He's deposited his spirit in us. He's deposited his love and his joy and his peace. He's deposited a measure of his power in us. That how we employ that while we're here is going to determine what kind of a place we will have in the kingdom of God when it comes. And so, you know, we might come in the kingdom and be real surprised to find Joseph Drahan ruling over 10 cities. See? And Pastor Rockhill ruling over 3 because of the way the king keeps score. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so the choices that we're making now and the things that we're doing now are going to determine we are going to rule and reign with him in this millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year kingdom. And the degree of oversight that he gives us will be determined by how faithful we have been in what he has entrusted to us now. So we must take what has he given us now and use that faithfully, employ that for the kingdom. That means our lives. Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It means our very life, our very person. It means our fortunes. It means our financial resources. It means our gifts. It means our talents, I mean, our natural talents. It means our spiritual gifts. It means just our presence. It means a kind word here and there. It means whatever it is that he gives us opportunity to do. If we're faithful in doing that, then he knows that we, you know, he's no different really than we are in this case. Claire, when you hire half a dozen people in your office, which ones do you promote? If you hire 6 file clerks, which one are you going to promote? You're going to promote the one who's the best file clerk. Doesn't that work that way in your office, Anita? Yeah, I mean, it should anyway, unless you have some politics going on. But typically, this is the way it works. Amen? And so, he that's faithful in a little will be given responsibility over much. And we're being tested right now for how it's going to be in this millennial kingdom. Now, while you're there in Luke, this is us now, okay? This is us. Now let's look at the 22nd chapter. I'll show you another passage that this will be familiar to you if you're familiar with the Gospels at all, and I think most of you are. But so many of these passages don't mean anything unless you understand the kingdom of God coming to earth. Luke 22 and verse 24. This is about the disciples, the disciples of Jesus. It says, there was also a strife among them. There was an argument. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, in other words, they were fussing about who would be given more responsibility in the coming kingdom. They knew that a kingdom was coming because that was Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. They figured he's going to be like a King David, and he's going to have some people around him, and they want to be the ones who are the most important ones. And so they're wrestling with each other. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, that is the unbelievers, they're the ones that exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations or my trials. And I, watch this now, here's the key, these next 2 verses. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones. Oh, that's what John saw. He said, I saw thrones. Well, here are the thrones. That you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus promised to his disciples that they should sit upon thrones of judgment and authority when the kingdom came, because they had been found faithful in what he had entrusted to them. Now that would be everybody but Judas, because he had not shown himself faithful. Eh? And it's anybody's guess as to who the 12th might be. We know who the 11 are, but we don't really know who the 12th might be. Now, when John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, it will be a fulfillment of what Jesus said here in the 28th and 29th, or the 29th and 30th verses. And so that tells us something about this millennial kingdom. During this thousand-year reign, Israel will be a special nation. Notice that the thrones that are given to the disciples are thrones to judge who? Israel. See, not to judge the rest of the world, but to judge Israel. That means there must be an Israel. And it must mean that they need judging. They need oversight. They need care. And that will be given to them. One of them apparently will be given the responsibility for each of the 12 tribes. I take it from, and this is, this is not absolutely clear in the Scripture, but my reading of it is that we will have responsibility in the Gentile nations. Why? Because we are Gentiles, and that would be right, wouldn't it? Okay, now lastly, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, and we just look at one verse here. I've quoted this verse a couple of times, and I wanted you, if you're taking notes or if you're cross-referencing, I want you to see this. See where this reference is. And I want you to, from this verse, I'm hoping that you will get a glimpse of how important you are. If you're a born-again child of God, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what you have done for the Lord, if you belong to Him, you are part of this great company. And you have the right to do what Paul says we're going to do here. I want you to see this so that you understand how you fit into the things of the kingdom of God and how important you are to Him. Do you think angels are important to God? They're important creatures, aren't they? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking to the Christian church about the fact that they're taking one another to court, and he's rebuking them for that. Then that's not an appropriate thing for Christians to do. And he says, here's one of the reasons why. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't you realize that in the kingdom, when the kingdom of God comes on the earth, we are going to be superior to angels in power and authority? We're going to judge angels. That means that we will reign over them. To judge them doesn't mean so much that we're going to sit in judgment on them, but it means we have a higher place of responsibility and authority in the kingdom of God. That tells me something about how I fit into God's plan, and it tells me something about how the Lord feels about me, that I'm important to Him, because I know His angels are important to Him. And if I'm going to judge angels, if I'm going to be superior to angels, then I know that that tells me something about how what I am or who I am in His sight. After all, when Jesus sets up His kingdom, it'll be a family kingdom. You understand that angels are servants. They're ministering spirits. They're not sons. But we are sons. We're daughters. We belong to His family. And so we will have a part in the family business. I call the kingdom of God, if I were to give it a company name, I would call it God and Sons. You're going to put a name across it? God and Sons. Because we are heirs of God, aren't we? Right. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does that all mean? You see how this fits? This is not just something. See, we're not going to go to heaven. You need to understand this. And a lot of Christians don't know this. We're not going to go to up in the sky and pick out a cloud and take harp lessons. I mean, that's not for us. That's not what life is going to be like for us. Life for us is we are going to do the work of the kingdom of God. Now, if you don't care about the work of the kingdom of God here on the earth, then he's not going to give you much responsibility in that new kingdom. Are you listening? You know, you might be part of the animal control group there, or the, you know, or the whatever. See? You're not going to really have. You're not going to walk in the kind of place that I think we would really want to. You wouldn't put somebody in charge who was unfaithful. I mean, let me take a simple example. I'm going to take a real simple example. You volunteer to teach a Sunday school class and are appointed to teach a Sunday school class. You show up 30% of the time to teach your class. Okay? Now, I'm the king, right? And my kingdom comes, and I need someone that I can depend upon. Do I want you? I've got to give you something that it doesn't matter whether you do it or don't. I mean, this is reality. This is practical. You're a person that every time you get somewhere, you're 30 minutes late. Do I want you in charge of something that is important, where timing is important? I don't. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It doesn't mean I don't care about you. It doesn't mean I don't want you to be part of the team. But it does mean that I can't give you that responsibility because you haven't fulfilled the one that I've given you. Let's suppose you're a mother or you're a father, and you have not brought up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You haven't really knocked yourself out for your kids to bring them to Christ, to know the Lord, and to support them in the things of the Lord. Do I want you in charge of a city of 500,000 people? Sunday, did I step on toes again? Huh? Okay, I just got real quiet all of a sudden. I wanted to be sure. So, doesn't this make sense to you? This is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. So we're going to judge angels, and we're going to be given the degrees of responsibility on the basis of how faithful we have been while we're here. Now let's go to some Old Testament scriptures. Any questions on what I've said thus far? All right, let's go to the book of Isaiah. Let's go to the 34th chapter. And what I want to do tonight in the remainder of the time that we have allocated for our study tonight, I want to look at several, three or four Old Testament scriptures that talk about the prophetic coming of the kingdom. This is before Jesus ever came the first time. And this is what caused the Jews at the time of Jesus' coming, this is what caused them such difficulty. Because they see a Jewish family, an Orthodox Jewish family, would understand these Old Testament scriptures. The rabbis were teaching the coming of the Anointed One of God, the coming of the Son of David, the one unto whom the throne of David will be given, and he will reign and rule forever. The Jews were looking for that man. And on the night that Jesus was born, the angels announced that the king was born. They're looking for the kingdom. What kind of kingdom? They're looking for a kingdom like David's, like Solomon's. They're not looking for the kingdom that Jesus brought, because the kingdom that Jesus brought was first on the inside, then on the outside. They wanted this external kingdom because that's the only frame of reference they had. And so when the three kings came from afar and brought their gifts and presented them unto this little baby, they weren't presenting their gifts to the Son of God. They were presenting their gifts to the King of the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? In the passages we read from Luke, the disciples say, "Whoo, this is wonderful. We hear you talking about this wonderful kingdom that is coming. Boy, when your kingdom comes in, I want to be at your right hand. I want to be your right-hand guy." Jesus said, "You know what you're asking." Then, Judas is the one who really lost it, because it was my perception of what happened to Judas was he began to see that Jesus was not going to be the kind of king that the Jews were looking for. He was so frustrated by that. He just couldn't handle that. When Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead, all of the disciples said, "Oh, hallelujah, it is going to be a kingdom. We're going to have it now." Because who has ever died, gone into the grave, and raised from the dead? Surely this is the king. And so in Acts 1, you read the story where just before Jesus has ascended, this is 40 days after his resurrection, you read in the scripture where it says Jesus was 40 days among them talking to them about the kingdom. And then one day the disciples gathered around him and they said, Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? Listen now, restore the kingdom. Restore the kingdom. In other words, bring back that which we used to have. So you understand where their mindset was. Jesus said, it is in the Father's hands. The timing of this, it's in the Father's hands. But I'm going to tell you what I will do. You're going to receive power. Listen, you're going to receive power. Is that what they wanted? They wanted power. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me, Acts 1:8, and so on. In other words, the kingdom of God is going to be in you in full force. Everything that the kingdom of God is going to be inside you, and it's not going to matter whose kingdom you're living in, because you're going to be a citizen of my kingdom. It's going to be from the inside. You can move from kingdom to kingdom. It makes no difference. I'm still your king. You still have the benefits of the kingdom of God. My laws will rule and reign in your situation and circumstances because I'm depositing my kingdom on the inside of you. Now, I'm going to leave when I come back. Remember what I told you in the parable about the nobleman when I come back? I'm going to bring the kingdom back, and it's going to be here. It'll be just exactly what you think it's going to be, but not for now. Does it put some of these stories and some of these things that Jesus said in perspective? Okay. So he leaves, he's going to come back, he's going to bring his kingdom back, and the kingdom that the Old Testament prophets, notice that the Old Testament prophets are looking, they're looking this way, and they see a kingdom out there. Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Jesus was ever born. They're looking out and seeing a kingdom. Someone expressed this to me this way, and I really like this idea. If you stand at the top of a high place, and you look out across a series of mountains, oftentimes you can see this in a picture. You're looking across a series of mountains, and all you see is the tops. What you see out there looks like it's very close, but it may be 50 miles away. And you have all of these deep valleys in between, and all you can see are the tops of the mountains. This is kind of where Isaiah was. Isaiah is prophesying, and he says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What's he seeing? He's seeing the mountaintop at Bethlehem. He doesn't see the 700 years between the moment he speaks it and the events that happened at Bethlehem. All he sees is the top of the mountain. Then he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. What's he looking at? He's looking at another mountain, isn't he? But there's at least a 2,000-year valley in between. There might be a 20,000-year valley in between. We don't know. We're living in that valley, aren't we? He doesn't know either. All he sees is the mountaintop. And so he writes with one breath, unto us a child is given, his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's looking at the mountaintop. He's expecting it to happen immediately. Not going to happen for 700 years. Then in the next breath, he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. He's looking thousands of years beyond. He just sees another mountaintop. To him, they look like the same thing. You see how this happens in prophecy. Now, the same thing happens in prophecy today. Somebody gives you a personal prophecy. Yea, the Lord God saith, boom, 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 to give you some prophecy. He may be looking 20 years out into the future. You're looking for it tomorrow. I remember a day early on when we were just beginning to understand the things of the Spirit. We were at a prayer meeting one night, and Barbara saw a vision of a bunch of doves flying around in a, she says she still sees it. Well, we all were absolutely sure. This is on a Friday night. We went to our little Presbyterian church that we were a part of at the time. It's the one up here on Chapel Hill in I-20. At that time, it was just a little small building. It wasn't half the size of this room where we met. And when we interpreted that, we were looking at the mountaintop. I still don't know what that means precisely. But we expect, I'm telling you, 30, 40 people, however many people were in that room that night, when we walked into the Presbyterian Church that next Sunday morning, we knew that we're going to see doves all in the ceiling. We knew it. I'm not to put my life on it. Thank God I didn't have to. You know, you'd have somebody else leading the study tonight. But you know, you learn about you. You have your senses exercised when you go through some of those things. You say, well, okay, what is that? Now, you have to, was that God or wasn't it God? Well, I know it was God. It bore witness with my spirit. It had to be God. Well, that means I didn't understand it right then. There was something left out of that. One of the things that I have found that is commonly left out of prophecy on purpose is timing. God speaks the fact, but he tells you the what, but he doesn't tell you the when. Do you know why? Do you know why he doesn't tell you the when? Because how are the justified supposed to live? By faith. And you don't need your faith if you know the when. See, if God said to me, I'm going to do something, I'm going to heal you Tuesday, I don't need any faith. I just wait till Tuesday and get it. See? But if he says, I'm going to heal you, then I need my faith. How long do I need it? Until I get my healing, see? I'm going to heal your broken heart on Monday evening at 7:30. I don't need any faith. I just, you know, I'm just cool until, you know, I just, what is this? I just hang till 7:30. 7:30, I get it. My broken heart is whole, right? But if he says, I'm going to heal your broken heart, but he doesn't tell you when, then you need your faith. And that's the way God's people are supposed to live, by their faith. Now, you might have to wait 1,000 Mondays. Let's see, could you wait 1,000 Mondays? That would be 200 years. I guess that would be 20 years, wouldn't it? 1,000 Mondays would be 20 years. Yeah, you could wait that. You could wait 1,000 Mondays. So, yes, ma'am. Oh, sometimes he does, yes. Yes. Well, when he tells you that, and you know, obviously you have that information. My point is that most times he doesn't. When he spoke to Abraham and Sarah, he said, next year at about this time, you're going to have a son. Well, that's very definite, very specific. But most of the prophecies, so many of them in Scripture and so many of the personal prophecies that come, have no time tag on them. And that's when you really have to walk in faith. Did I hear from him or didn't I hear from him? Now, why do I tell you all of this? I tell you all of this so that you can understand that when Isaiah, that's all we're going to look at. We looked at Micah and Joel last week. When Isaiah is looking at these several places we're going to see in his prophecies, when he's looking forward, all he's doing is faithfully speaking what God has revealed to him. And he writes them down. We now, since we have the revelation, have some understanding of these Old Testament prophecies. And that's why I think it's valuable for us to look at them tonight. All right, let's look at Isaiah 34, and beginning to read in the 8th verse. Now, there are lots of passages that impact this discussion. We're not going to look at them all. We just don't have the time to look at them all. But I want to look at enough of them to draw some specifics as to what this kingdom is going to be like. And remember that many of the characteristics of this 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth are going to be continued through to eternity. They're not unique to the millennial kingdom, and then something different happens when Jesus is king fully. He's fully king when he comes, all right? At Armageddon, he's king. Now, he's going to allow the devil out at the end of 1,000 years. But the only thing that's going to be different in the earth between the millennial kingdom and the eternal kingdom of God is there be no Satan. Are you listening? Okay. So this is a continual time with a couple events at the end of 1,000 years that we will be marking when we probably in our discussion next week. Now, verse 9, chapter 34, Isaiah, verse 8, I'm sorry. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now, what God is going to be doing is He is going to be fulfilling His promises to Israel during this kingdom age. All of the things which God promised the Jews in the Old Testament, all of those promises are going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God when it comes on the earth. You can mark it down. God is still interested in the Jews. He's still interested in the nation of Israel. But remember that the nation of Israel that is going to exist in the time of the millennial kingdom is a nation of saved Israel. Paul said in Romans that all Israel be saved in a day. What will that day be? It will be the day when Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes and stands upon the mount and it splits in two, and they will mourn those whom they have pierced, and they will look upon Him and call Him their Messiah. They'll say, yes, our King. And where does salvation come from? Salvation comes from acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. Isn't that how you get saved? You believe in your heart that He's raised from the dead, you confess Him with your mouth, and then you are saved. Doesn't matter whether you're German or Jewish. Okay, that's how Israel's going to get saved. And so you have a nation now of saved Jews. Not Christian Jews now. They are Christian Jews, but they are not part of the Gentile church as we are. It's a different kind of... I'm not even sure I know how to explain the difference. The kingdom will... The Israeli life... Let me explain it this way. If a Jewish believer gets saved today, he will join typically a church like ours, won't he? And he'll kind of fit into this sort of culture. That's not what it's going to be like in Israel. It's going to be Jews who are still Jews who have acknowledged Jesus as their King. Okay? That'll be very different than what we know as a Gentile church. Remember, Jesus said that Jerusalem is going to be trodden down by the Gentiles until the age of the Gentiles is over. And God's not going to be dealing among Gentiles like He is. He's fulfilling His promises to Israel. That's what this means when it says, I'm going to bring the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. I'm going to take up the cause of My people. And the streams thereof, I believe this is referring to the things that will be happening in the earth at that, you know, Peter tells us that He will renew the earth with fire. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day, the smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also, the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion, the stones of emptiness. There's something interesting in that verse. I won't take the time to address it tonight. But they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom. Every time you see this word kingdom, you should think about this 1,000 years and see if that is what He's talking about. But none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be a habitation of dragons, courts for owls. Wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. The Saturn shall cry to his fellow, etc., 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 etc. Apparently there is a place in the earth that will be like that. Chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, talking about the people of God. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. You've heard this phrase, the desert shall blossom as the rose. Anybody heard that phrase before? Let me hear you or see you. The desert shall blossom as a rose. Now we hear about in Israel, they say the desert is blossoming as a rose now. And it is somewhat, but nothing like it will be in that day. You know, Israel is a very fertile land. All it needs is water. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. This is to the Jew that is crying out for the kingdom. Then, after his salvation comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the years of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, when did the earth first see this happen? Blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped. When Jesus first came. Now see, that is an expression of what the kingdom's going to be like. This is the king coming to the earth demonstrating the kingdom. These are demonstrations of life in the kingdom. No blind, no deaf. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. What's a hart? As a deer. And the that's a deer that hadn't been shot. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. Dying shall flee away. Now, why do Christians sing this song with such relish? Because, well, more than that, Mary. I mean, that's right. It's going to happen. But that's not why I sing it. You want to know why I sing it? Because it already happened inside me. It's already, the kingdom of God has already come inside me, in my heart. And so when I was born again and filled with the Spirit, man, I hear a song like this and I want to sing it because it expresses what has happened inside. Now, there will be a natural expression of this, but there has already been an internal expression of this. So what will be this thousand-year kingdom like? The desert is going to bloom. There's going to be rivers and springs in dry places. Everything that is crippling will be healed. There'll be no dumb people. There'll be no deaf people. There'll be no blind people. There'll be no crippled people. All of that will be made whole. It'll be a wonderful way of life. Now, we have come to think that that's what heaven is like. See? And we all think that the only way you can get that is when you get to heaven. Mm-mm. Jesus is bringing a kingdom to the earth that's going to be like that. You say, what's it going to be like? It'll be exactly like it was when Jesus was. You take Jesus and one other person and put him together in a little place. That's the kingdom of God. That, whatever that person needed, that's what he got. And that's what life will be like. I don't know. I don't know this for a fact. But I really believe with all my heart when it says that we're going to reign and rule with him, I think that's what we're going to be doing. Isn't that what we're supposed to do now? What did he say when he left? He said, these signs will follow them that are alive during my thousand-year kingdom. That's not what he said, is it, Amy? He said, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick. They'll recover. Amen. See? So, I mean, that we're to be walking in that right now. This is not abnormal for the kingdom of God. This is normal for the kingdom of God. There's coming a day when these things will be flowing perfectly. Okay. Now, yes, ma'am. Turn to Isaiah 11 while we're getting Barbara's question here. Streams in the desert. Hold on to your visions. You know, the things that oftentimes the Lord will give you something like that right as you're saved or early on in your Christian walk, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the answers don't come with it. You hold on to that, and he will reveal those things to you at the time that you need to know. I don't have any particular insight on what that might be, but he certainly will. All right, let's go to Isaiah 11. And let's read a few verses here from the 11th chapter. This is a very familiar passage talking about the Messiah. And this will have reference to the Messianic kingdom, or the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth, reading from verse 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now this is referring to Jesus. What is this connection with Jesse? Anyone tell me how Jesus is connected to Jesse? Pardon? David was the son of Jesse. Jesus is the son of David. And so out of the stem of Jesse, okay? And a branch out of his roots many generations later. But this is Jesus that's being referred to here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him, that is Jesus the King, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Somebody say hallelujah. And with righteousness he will reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. He'll wear righteousness like a belt. And faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. Now see, isn't this what God intended originally when he created the earth? Did he create lambs so wolves would have something to eat? What were wolves supposed to eat? Plants, plant life. Did he make cattle so men could eat? No. What were men supposed to eat? Plant life, fruit, nuts, spinach, lots and lots of spinach. Amen. Lots and lots of turnip greens. Collard greens, yeah. Bring on those collards. Some would say that Southerners are closer to heaven than our Northerners because of all the veggies and the greens, the beans. Hey, those Mexicans, boy, they know how to eat all those beans, huh? What do you say? Corn, yes. Fruits, vegetables, the produce of the plant kingdom, okay? Not animals. And when the kingdom comes, there will be, Romans 8, and I'm not going to take us there tonight because I have it written down here, but in the interest of time, Romans 8, 22 and 23, you may want to look on it yourself, where it says that the whole creation of God is groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What that means is that all of God's creation, which it was corrupted when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it corrupted everything God made. Do you know God never made briars to sting people? He never made mosquitoes to suck blood. Hey, all of the things, he never made chiggers. Hallelujah. I want to enjoy life in the kingdom of God. It's chiggerless. Or at least chiggers don't eat rock hills. Amen. And mountain lions don't eat horses. And men don't shoot each other. See? Because everything will be at peace. When the Prince of Peace is the King, all of his creation will be at peace. So the wolf will dwell with a lamb. That means they can live together. And the wolf will not just be waiting until he can get the lamb alone. Amen. And the lamb will not be trembling with terror. And Little Red Riding Hood will not have to inspect the costumes of all of those that come to bring porridge. No. Actually, the building will burn, the key will burn, and the 10 docks will burn. Yeah, get it before the millennial comes. And the leopard will lie down with a kid. What's a kid? Goat. Baby goat. Mm-hmm. That's right. The leopard will lie down with a baby goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Now you know something has really changed. You know when a little calf will lay down with a lion. Something is really different. Hey, something's different when a fatling would lay down with me. Hey, you know, I would go down, when I had some land, I raised some cattle, you know. And I'd take my animal and put him in the pen, in a fattening pen. And I go down every day, you know, check him and make sure his water, you know, is good on him. Make sure he's got hay and grain and all that. I'm watching him fatten. I mean, I'm drooling. I'm looking at those T-bone steaks. Did you know those little teeny T-bone steaks are just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? And now, I see, that won't happen anymore. That fatling will not have to fear me. Now it'll be the collard greens that'll have to fear me when they see me coming. No, it probably won't be the collard greens. It might be the it might be the squash, but the collard greens would never have to fear me. Did I see a hand back here? It was the three bears that ate the porridge, but Little Red Riding Hood, huh? Oh, Goldilocks ate the porridge. What did Little Red Riding Hood? Oh, that's it. Yes. Okay. Little Red Riding Hood. Uh-huh. Okay. All right. Well, I learned something tonight. Huh? No, no. No. No, that's not the northerner in me, Joyce. It's the age. It's the age showing. And it's been too long since I sat down with the kids. When we read the children... when we read the children Mother Goose rhymes now, we don't read those old Mother Goose rhymes that, you know, talk about the wolf devouring a little baby. We read a different kind of Mother Goose rhyme. So you'll have to forgive me for not being accurate with that. All right, verse 7, okay, or verse 6, we're still there. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. Now you don't give a child a rope with a 1,000-pound animal on it. Something has really changed here. Something has changed inside. The nature of things has changed. That's what I want us to see tonight. The nature of God's creation has changed. You can pick up a rose and not have to wonder whether you're going to bleed. You can sit out under your fig tree and not have the gnats eat you up. Yes. You can leave your jelly and peanut butter out on the sink counter at night and not have ants in the morning. Because the nature... See, this is... If you understand what the kingdom is going to be like, then you will understand how desperately sin has perverted everything God made good. Because this is the way He made it in the first place. He made it to be good. And it is man's rebellion. It's man's sin that has perverted all of these things. God didn't make these things like this. You know, you pick up your newspaper and you read where a flood came and washed away a family that was camping and they had three little kids with them and they say, oh, act of God. No, this is not an act of God. That's an act of man. God never made those things to happen. You're not going to pick up the paper in the kingdom and see where somebody got their car stuck on a railroad track and killed a whole family. Not going to happen in the kingdom. When the king comes, everything will be at peace. You can send your daughter out with a young man and not worry about her. Practical things. You can send your children out for a walk and not worry about whether they're going to come home or not. Because God Almighty will have changed the nature of His creation. When He takes sin out of it, when this is what redemption is all about. See, we have experienced a part of our redemption. You think about what I'm telling you tonight. I'm giving you some important truth tonight. I hope you're picking this up. We have obtained redemption in our spirit. But we do not have redemption over the full man yet, do we? If we did, I wouldn't still be bald. You wouldn't still have arthritis. Your children wouldn't rebel against you. See, our redemption, while it has been provided, has not yet been fully implemented. And when the kingdom comes, everything that Jesus purchased will then become ours fully. We have it now internally, but we do not have it fully yet. Okay? And what is he waiting for? He is waiting until we make his enemies his footstool. Isn't that what the New Testament says? He's waiting until we make the devil and his kingdom his footstool. Then he's coming. And when he comes, everything that his blood bought and everything that his resurrection guaranteed will be visible for everyone to see. Now, those that don't care about it won't be around to see anymore. But we will enjoy it forever. Not just for this life, but forever. Okay. Now let's go back to where we were. Let's go on through that. The cow, verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. In other words, here it is. This is the animal kingdom. The cow and the bear are going to feed together. In other words, they'll both graze together. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion, here's how we know that lions aren't going to eat meat. Because lions are going to eat straw like the ox. Lions will graze just like the cow does. Bears are going to graze. Bears are not going to go down to the stream and get fish. They won't want fish. They'll want grass. Okay? I don't know what we're going to do about the mouse problem because the cats won't want them. The cats will. But you know, I say that in jest. But see, mice won't be a problem. Because they won't be dirty. They won't be filled with germs. They won't be eating trash. They won't be ugly like they are now. The other day, you're going to say the pastor's mind works in strange ways, and this is true. But the other day, I'm sitting at a red light, and I'm watching two or three squirrels playing around the base of a tree, and they're just chasing each other up a tree. You know how they'll play together. And I looked at them, and this is the thought that hit me: if it wasn't for their tail, they'd be rats. And I would be looking at something ugly. Instead, I'm looking at something, aren't they cute? You know, aren't they really sweet? Look at them. But if you take the fur off their tails, I would be. Isn't it right? I mean, that's all a squirrel is. It's a rodent with a bushy tail. It's a rat with a bushy tail. Isn't it? So we're not going to have rats like we know them today. Maybe they will be, I don't know. God will do something with them to make them good. Hey, flies are going to be good. You say, how can they be good, Joseph? I don't know. But they will. God will make them that way because, listen, when God made his creation in the first place, he looked upon it and he said, it is very good, all except the flies. No, he says very good. It's all very good. That means the flies are good. Why are they such a nuisance? Sin made them that way. Why am I such a nuisance to you? Sin made it that way. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When the Prince of Peace comes, when his kingdom comes, it's going to be like he dreamed it to be in the beginning. He worked all this out before the foundation of the world. Amen. We're not going to get through all this tonight. I guess we'll get this one passage and that'll be the end of it. Verse 8. And the sucking child. Now think about what this means, the sucking child. That means babies will be born. Babies don't suck very long, do they? And so during the millennial kingdom, you see, some of these things I'm saying as we go along, and I'd want to draw your attention to why I say these things. During the kingdom of God, there will be babies born. We won't be having them because we'll be in resurrection bodies. And Jesus said, those in resurrection bodies, they don't marry, and they're not given in marriage. But there will be mortals, and they'll have babies, and they will nurse. The sucking child, that is the tiny little baby who crawls around, he will play on the hole of the asp. And his mother will not be terrorized. My child is playing over the hole of a poisonous snake. There'll be no fear. And the weaned child, that would be the toddler, shall put his hand, is that what these kids do? Put their hands everywhere? Will put his hand on the cockatrice den, which is another type of a serpent. And you won't have to be afraid. Why won't you have to be afraid? Because in verse 9, God says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There'll be nothing to hurt. Why won't anything hurt? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And what is God? God is, come on kids, God is love. God is love. Now, if the earth is full of the knowledge of God, then what will life be like on the earth and everything that's in it? That's why there's no hurt. There's no destruction. That's why I said trains won't run down cars. See? I don't know about cars, you know. I don't know. Now, see, mortals might need those. We won't need them. We'll have wings. No, I'm sorry. I just had to say that. I want to see if anybody would. No, we are not getting wings.
Right.
We're not getting wings. Amen. And we're not getting harps either unless you take yours with you. Amen. Angels don't have wings, all right? Now, cherubim have wings and seraphim have wings. God did make some winged creatures, but they're not angels, and they are not little babies who die. And they're not grown-up people who die. Wouldn't I look silly with a pair of wings? I mean, you would laugh through eternity, wouldn't you? And then I would be hurt, wouldn't I? And then the scripture would be violated because it says nothing shall hurt. So the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How will that, what would be an analogy of how full the earth would be? It would be like the waters cover the sea. Now, is the sea full of water? Well, the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means I will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It means Barbara will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It means the dogs will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It'll mean the lambs and the cows and the snakes and the collard plants and the turnips and the carrots and the trees of the field will all be full of the knowledge of the Lord. You say, how can a tree be full of the knowledge of the Lord? God's going to, trees are not sentient beings like we are. But a tree can be full of the knowledge of the Lord when it fulfills what God made it to fulfill. So everything in the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The sea is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord, so you won't get a 20-foot tidal wave to wipe out a house or a town. The wind will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, so it won't blow at 150 miles an hour. The rain will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, so it won't flood the rivers and wipe out a city. Kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want your will to be done. See? Now everybody's idea of wonderful is heaven. But what God's showing us, isn't it, is that He has prepared something even better for us, and that is earth. See, we weren't built for heaven. We weren't made for heaven. He never meant for us to be in heaven. We were built for the earth. How do we know that? How do we know we were built for the earth? Just think just a minute. How do we know we were built for the earth? Yes, but even more specific. We're made out of the earth. I mean, you take this body and put it in the ground, what's going to happen? In a few years, you can plant turnips in it. Isn't that right? I mean, I'm constructed of the elements of the earth. I'm not constructed of heavenly, supernatural elements. In fact, in the 1950s, when I went to school, we were told that you could buy a human body, the elements of the human body, for 98 cents. That the body was worth 98. Now, mine, you know, it's a little larger than some, so it might be worth $1.03 or $1.04, John, but, you know, we might only get 92 cents for you. You don't want to be against the law to have such a good time. You know, just to be a Christian. Hallelujah. And to talk about the things of the kingdom of God. And in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is that?
That's Jesus. Glory to God. Come, Lord Jesus. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it, that is to that ensign, to him, shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I could use some of that.
Amen.
Some of the rest of the Lord. His rest, shall be glorious. My goodness, I have preached myself happy tonight. Oh, wonderful. Just thinking about the kingdom of God. I mean, doesn't it thrill your heart? Doesn't it thrill your heart to see what God has prepared for us? Amen. And I think that's why Isaiah wrote in the 64th chapter, and John quoted it, paraphrased it, or Paul paraphrased it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into the mind of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But yet he is revealing them, Paul said, now Isaiah didn't say this, Paul said, but he is revealing them to us by his Spirit. And even tonight, while much of what I'm telling you tonight are not things that I didn't already know because of Bible study and so on, I'm thrilled just to, I mean, I'm refreshed just to be thinking about what God has done for us and is doing. Let's everybody stand, please. We'll have a couple of additional scriptures just for, I guess we'll call it overkill, next week on the same subject. And then we will be talking about the events at the end of this thousand-year kingdom and what is going to be happening at the end of that kingdom. Children, are you all ready for school tomorrow?
Yes.
Everybody ready to go back to school? Yes. Moms or dads, are you ready for children to go back to school?
Yes.
Yes, amen. Dads, are we all ready to go back to work?
Yes.
Yes? Amen. Father, we bless the name of Jesus tonight. We just magnify the name of our King. We rejoice to call you King Jesus. King of all kings, Lord over all lords. Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Quickly as possible, Lord. We hunger for this redemption that is fully to be made manifest in us, and this wonderful redemption and renewal which will take place in the earth. But Lord, we would not be so future-minded that we're no present good. While we understand these things are coming, they're going to come regardless of what we do. You have decided we talked earlier about how we're not going to be having families and that sort of thing in the kingdom. You've got something else for us to do.
That's right.
And that we want to be faithful in what you want us to do right now. And so that, and not just so that we might reign and rule with great significance in your kingdom, but so that you would be able to, when our name leaves your lips, that you would be able to speak the name Jan Drahan with great joy. You'd be able to say Sunday Jones with a great smile on your face. You'd be able to say Don Richards, Tommy Friedell, Randy Holcomb, and your face just light up because we have been faithful in what you've given us to do. Lord, let your Spirit be released in us in full measure, that we may speak unto you and make melody in our hearts unto you and walk fully in the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Our prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Now, before we're dismissed, Father, we thank you. We prayed for one another over the holidays, and we just thank you for returning us to one another and for watching over us and giving us safety. We thank you, Father, for the time of fellowship with families and how important that is, Lord. We just thank you so very much. These are wonderful blessings. We do not take them for granted. Dismiss us now, Lord, in your love. In the name of Jesus, our King. Everybody said...